The first lesson is from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning at 4b until verse 15. And that can be found on page 902. John 16, from 4b. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Helen. Good evening. I'll pray for us as we start. Lord, you remind us in your word that unless you build the house, we labour in vain. And Lord, we know this evening that unless the Spirit inspires this sermon, our time together, we together will labour in vain. So will you take what we study, edify us, until we're built up and transformed into a people for your eternal glory. As we sang in that hymn, O God of heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Glorify your name through me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're continuing our series on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And you'll know if you've been part of church life that this is both an important and an urgent question. It's an important question because of the claims of some Christians who say that they have some kind of special direct line to God. And it's an urgent question because it matters this very minute to us, as I've just prayed, because if preaching isn't one of the ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, then we are all wasting our time at this moment, aren't we? So we need to check. And the way we do that, to check it, is as usual to open the Bible to find the answers. And I've chosen a passage from 2 Corinthians 3 this evening. Now while we turn to it, let me just give you a bit of background to remind you of the church, what the church of Corinth was like. It's a church that we saw, if you remember from home group studies a while back in 1 Corinthians, it's a church that has problems. It's, on the one hand, it's running after charismatic leaders, and on the other hand, it's running after spectacular gifts. It's in need, Paul thinks, of a return to Christian basics. And it's a church as well that is in need of a return to the apostles' authority. And 2 Corinthians, his second letter, sees Paul focusing on that through using some really lovely kind of pastoral, personal applications for them in order that they understand how much he cares for them, this church that he spent 18 months pastoring personally. So by chapter 3, we've seen him using a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant as a basis for his authority over them. He has confidence, he says in verse 4 of chapter 3. He has confidence in his authority. And so should the Corinthians, therefore. Because unlike what he calls the ministry of death, with its letters carved in stone, he's talking rather about the ministry of righteousness, which has so clearly brought good things out of his time there, new life to each one of them. It is true holy spirituality that he's talking about. The summary is there in verse 6 of chapter 3. For the letter kills, he says, but the Spirit gives life. Well, he continues this old and new contrast in verse 12 as he shows us how the Spirit effectually calls the believer, that is, makes you and I Christians. So he writes, verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, as we open up this passage, I want us to notice something first of all. First of all, notice how Paul keeps the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit at the very center of everything that he says here. Look at verse 17 in the middle of our passage. Now the Lord, he says, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now what does Paul mean by this? Does he mean, as some say, that we ought to be people who avoid liturgy? If there is no Spirit, then does that mean that if there is no freedom, does that mean there is no Spirit there? Whether in a church or in an individual's life. Does Paul mean that we should avoid structures at all costs? Does he mean we're liable, as he says elsewhere, to quench the Spirit with our neat and tidy church practices, with our little devotions, our daily routines? Well, no, of course not. The context tells us that. We know, don't we, that when we climb a hill, we don't just appear on the summit. We're not helicoptered in. We climb to that point, and Paul's arguments in his letters are often like reaching multiple summits as he takes us up one after another. We certainly do feel like you've had a workout, don't you, when you read one of Paul's letters. Well, verse 17 is, if you like, the central verse in this passage. Like a mountain peak, there is a way up to this verse and there is a way down the other side. Together, those two approaches tell us how the Holy Spirit works, and particularly for our purposes tonight, tell us how the Holy Spirit speaks. Now, the way up to this pinnacle is via verses 12 to 16. And we'll see, it's how the Holy Spirit speaks through the Old Testament word. So the central idea, it's impossible to escape in this passage, the central idea is of something being veiled or hidden from sight. That's the imagery that Paul is using here. He's referring to the time in the Old Testament when the giving of the law happened, when the stone tablets were given to Moses. And Moses' face became radiant with the glory of God, such that he had to cover his face in order that the Israelites were not overwhelmed by the glory of God. Now, Paul applies this metaphor of a veil to the revelation, this time, of God's truth. So he says, the truth about God is veiled from some people. Notably here, the Jews who did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. So what is the truth here that they cannot bear to look upon? Of course, remember, this is the Old Covenant he's been referring to. In other words, what we now call the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament, we know, don't we, testifies to the Messiah. So Peter can write in his first letter, in the first chapter of that letter, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Holy Spirit proceeding from Christ, that is the Spirit of Christ, speaks to and through the prophets to tell them and God's people about the coming of the Messiah. Or consider another instance, the opening of the book of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our Father by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God spoke to his prophets, now he speaks through his Son. Or what about Paul's second letter to Timothy, where Paul notes, talking to Timothy, how from childhood you, Timothy, have been acquainted with these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever stopped to think, what are the sacred writings that Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Well, they only had the Old Testament, didn't they? Lois was only able to teach Timothy from the Old Testament. So it could only have been them. The Holy Spirit is then at work through the Old Testament word. He spoke through the early believers, even before what we now know as the canon of the New Testament was put together. And all of it bears witness to Jesus. Jesus says so in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He was talking to the Pharisees, if you remember. And it is they that bear witness about me. So for both Jesus and Paul, obedience in the law is impossible. So it is a ministry of death. That was the phrase that Paul used. No, it's the eternal word himself, Jesus, who gives life. It is not the letters carved in stone which bring life, as the Jewish lawyers mistakenly thought. So back to our passage and verse 14. Paul says that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Martin Luther writes, nobody who has not the Spirit of God sees a jot of what is in the scriptures. All men have their hearts darkened, so that even when they can discuss and quote all that is in scripture, they do not understand nor really know any of it. Now, I think for some of us, that remains true. When Moses, here Paul is using a shorthand, if you like, for the whole of the Old Testament law, when Moses is read, the law is read, we can't see Jesus. We miss the radiant glory of Jesus in the Old Testament because it is veiled to us in some way. Are you someone, when an Old Testament reading comes up in your Bible study, you groan inwardly, you grit your teeth, you hope that we'll be back to the Psalms or one of the Gospels tomorrow? Maybe you become irritated or impatient with God that he should put you through this day after day as you trudge through Leviticus. Well, can I urge you to pray, encourage you to pray, that the Holy Spirit would, at those moments, remove the veil from your eyes. And that you would be able, in those moments, in those quiet times, to see what the Old Testament points to. That only through Christ is that veil taken away. That's what Paul says. And remember too that the prophets were searching and inquiring carefully in the Old Testament to find out about Jesus, even as they spoke God's words. It's amplified in verse 16 when Paul says, "You are called to turn to Christ." He says, "When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So the Old Testament is inspired. The sacred writings which Paul speaks about to Timothy are, he says in the immediately following verse, they are God-breathed. They are inspired. They're not dead carving or boring law. And when the Holy Spirit came to the church at Pentecost, he breathed life into them. Suddenly, Peter saw that the Psalms could be attached to Jesus, that the law could be attached to Jesus, that all of this was in fulfillment. He was inspired to preach, and 3,000 were converted that Pentecost Sunday. That is, all those people received the Holy Spirit, and a veil was removed from their eyes. They all saw Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures. So let's come as Christians who are expectant and prayerful, expecting to find Jesus in the Old Testament. Because it is the Old Testament word, that's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's the pinnacle. Freedom. The Lord, the Spirit, applies the Old Testament word so that we see the freedom that we have in Christ, like those people in Jerusalem at Pentecost. When I'm climbing a hill, uphill is always harder than down. And we've done the uphill section, so let's come down the other side. Freedom in the Spirit applies the Old Testament word to our hearts, and freedom in the Spirit enables us to be transformed. Let's see how Paul links these two ideas together. Verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face," he says, "beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." And Paul says again, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." By the way, don't miss the fact that Paul is calling the Holy Spirit Lord. As a Jew, he would have called God Lord. As a Christian, calling Jesus Lord was an offense to Jews. And here he is now calling the Holy Spirit the Lord. He is impeccably Trinitarian in his approach and in his writings. So to recap, Paul's uphill argument is that the unveiling work of the Holy Spirit first saves you and I. You hear the Spirit speaking of Christ so that you turn to the Lord. You are justified. Paul's downhill argument, if you like, is that the unveiling work of the Holy Spirit transforms you and I so that we hear the Spirit speaking of Christ so that we are sanctified. Justified and sanctified. I wonder, have you ever had a moment when your head spins, when you're reading the Bible or hearing God's word, and you can only exclaim in wonder how God is speaking to you, how he has so beautifully arranged his word that you can understand it and your heart connects to it. Have you had those moments? I pray you have. That is the Spirit speaking. That happened to me all through the summer of 1983, such a long time ago, when the Lord, I believe, strongly equipped me for leaving home and going to university, because day after day, my heart connected with what was said in God's word, and I was fired up to go out in mission, to do what little I was doing at university, but to do that for the Lord. That was what he did through that summer. The Spirit spoke to me. Have you ever heard the word of God and been moved to tears by it? Something in it just released something in you. Space kind of seems to contract around you at that moment, and everyone else disappears, and you just hear the speaker, or you understand what's being written. The Spirit is speaking. Listen to these words of Augustine writing about Romans 12. These are amazing words. He says, "Even now the fire is burning, the heat of the word is on, the fierce glow of the Holy Spirit. So for the time being," he says, "treat the scripture of God as the face of God. Melt in front of it. Under the heat of the word, when the tears begin to flow, don't you feel yourself rather like wax beginning to drip and flow down as if in tears?" Amazing words. We cannot let our approach to God's word become academic or antiseptic or apathetic. Maybe you can recall a time when you were counseling somebody, and somehow, how it happened you don't know, you recall something from scripture, maybe from way back, something which was just right for that person and for that moment and for that situation. Afterwards, as you thought about it, well, it took your breath away. The Spirit is speaking. Or when was the last time you had a quiet Bible study when, as it were, you almost heard an audible click as the key turned in the lock and the door of revelation opened to you? And you understood, perhaps for the first time. When you found Christ in the darkest, most unpromising cave of the Old Testament, and he was there like a jewel. Or there was this seam of gold that you could start cutting into where Jesus was. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, Paul says. For those that have turned to the Lord, the Spirit is speaking steadily, daily, freeing us from the bondage of our will, so that we are transformed into the very image of God. That's what Paul says here. From one degree of glory to another. The Holy Spirit applies God's word to our lives so that we can live it and love it well. We've all, I hope as Christians, seen that in some small way, for some fleeting instance. Hopefully more than that. So praise God, we're being transformed. And of course, that's not just happening through the Old Testament word. It happens through the New Testament word too. And that's why Paul is so concerned here to stamp his own apostolic authority on the church that he founded. He knows that it's not Apollos. It's not any of these other celebrity preachers who are going to do it. They're all laying these new foundations. And he is resisting that. The church, he says, needs to rely solely on the teachings of the apostles appointed by Christ. That's the ministry that was instituted, by the way, in John 16, that other passage that we had read. All those things that were recalled by the apostles became the foundation of the church thereafter. And as Paul moves into chapter 4, he is himself moved by this truth about the glorious ministry given to him and to his co-workers. He says, verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God," he's thrilled by it, by the mercy of God he has this ministry, "we do not lose heart." The Holy Spirit speaks to him there and then, and the dawning realization of the truth encourages him, even Paul, as he writes. He sees the great privilege he has with this great gospel. But notice too how it also steals him as he reflects. He has a new resolve to be faithful in proclaiming it in order not to undermine the message that he's been entrusted with. Verse 2, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." And that brings us fully to our work here at St. John's today. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, liberating us from dead legalism. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, applying the word to our lives so that we change. But the Holy Spirit will only go on speaking to us and through us here at St. John's only as long as we are faithful to God's word. In preparing this sermon, I've been greatly assisted by this book from Christopher Ashe, Hearing the Spirit. It's full of godly wisdom of all kinds and insight into the work of the Holy Spirit. And one very helpful thing he says in this book is to talk about two extremes in church practice, two extremes in the teachings of the church. They are on the one hand tyranny, and on the other hand, anarchy. And they both concern the work of the Spirit. Tyranny, Ashe says, is the tendency of a church to impose doctrines on its people, to enforce them, kind of like a club and its membership rules, or a dictatorial government and the way that it rules its people. That, he says, is not a Spirit-filled church. Anarchy, on the other hand, is the tendency of a church to remove all doctrines and teachings, to, if you like, kind of turn on, tune in and drop out, to get rid of all the bits of the liturgy and the historic witness, and to leave people to kind of find their own way. That may be something that doesn't happen on a Sunday here, but it may be a tendency in a home group to allow meanings to become subjective. That's anarchy, he said, and that is not a Spirit-filled church. Because as we've seen, the Holy Spirit speaks through, as it were, the external testimony of the word, but at the same time it speaks through the internal testimony of the believer's heart. To maintain that the Holy Spirit only speaks through his word is liable to lead to tyranny, and even to a kind of dead bibliolatry, a kind of worship of the Bible. To maintain that the Holy Spirit only speaks through the heart of the believer is liable to lead to anarchy, a kind of woolly mysticism. So let's pray, shall we? Let's pray that we remain a church faithful to the apostolic witness to our Lord and Saviour, seeking to lift together the veil from people's hearts and minds so that he can speak by his Spirit to our hearts. To us, the people of God, from the Word of God, such that we melt in front of it. Let's pray together. Father God, we are awestruck by the work of your Spirit connecting our hearts to your word. Make us, therefore, an expectant church, ready for you to speak, eager to change, delighting always in the Lord Jesus. Keep us a faithful church too, defenders of the faith, not wandering into error, but always constrained by your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.